Thank you, Brother Cruz. Boy, I believe that midnight cry is right close, don't you? Boy, what a day. If I know my own heart, I am more eager for him to come than I've ever been in my life. And many people are. And God's going to do it one of these days, just like he's promised. Open your Bibles to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We're going to chapter 10 this morning. And talk to you. It's maybe something I've talked a little bit about before for the little bit of time that you allow me on Sunday morning. I'll cover some of it. Amen. Should have had an amen on that. Revelation chapter 10 has 11 verses in it. And we'll read it because just the reading of the Word of God sometime is very important. It's what God says to us. We say a lot about what he says to us. But it's very plain here in chapter 10 of Revelation. I'll give you a little bit of a setting. It's in what we Christians know to be the tribulation period. We believe the midnight cry he was singing about probably took place around chapter 4 here in the book of Revelation. And we end up what's called a tribulation period from roughly chapter 4 in Revelation through chapter 19. So right in that midst, chapter 10 is what we call a parenthetical chapter. How many of you know if you're reading a sentence sometime, you'll see a parenthesis in it? You know what I'm talking about? Well, that's what this 10th chapter is. We can't exactly locate it as to whether or not it's the earlier part of the trib or after midway. I personally think it's probably after midway, but can't prove that. But there it is, right inserted. And it says in verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was about his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, if I was teaching you in college, I'd say it's a good chance. This mighty angel, this appearance, could have been an early appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime he does that in the book of Revelation. So that could have been him. Maybe an earlier appearance here to Israel in the midst of the trib, I don't know. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. This is John talking now as he gets this from God. I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Little mystery there. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. Tells you who the creator is. No evolution there, brother. That there should be time no longer. That day's coming. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John was told to eat the book. I don't know what the book was. There's a good chance it was the Word of God. It was the Bible, even as we've opened it this morning to this particular text, it could be. Do you understand this Bible fits the description that was given there? It is sweet and it is bitter. As David said over there, it is sweet, And he said in Psalms 119, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, you know, when I first heard how to be saved and heard something about the Word of God, it was so sweet. But you understand, after you devour it and after you work to try to reach others, sometimes you got some bitter moments. Sometimes you pay a price for standing for the Bible and for the truth. And there's a sense sometimes of bitterness even between kinfolk sometimes. Disagree with you over your stand on the Word. We understand that. That's not my sermon this morning. I want you to look at verse 7. Here's the text I want to take out of verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Do you understand? A mystery sometimes is a little bit intriguing. We get excited about it. Have you ever stayed up later than you intended to finish a book to see who done it? We all have, haven't we? Especially when I was younger, there was no TV, so books, I read books, and more than one time I felt like cheating and going to the back of the book and finding out who done it. Anybody ever feel that way? Probably done that a few times. But the truth of the matter, we're intrigued a little bit by a mystery. TV makes a lot out of mysteries, don't it? You got all kind of programs out there, and much of it is staged for the camera. I understand that. They're still trying to figure out the UFOs, and they're still trying to catch Bigfoot and some of these other mysteries. And I'll admit, I kind of wonder how that thing's going to turn out, because, you know, often a mystery is a big letdown when you get to it. Oh, was that all there was to it? Yeah. I remember years ago reading several times in the newspaper where some hunters, deer hunters, went up here. I think it was the Ocala Forest up North Florida. And they came back telling the story of some monster, some creature up there in the woods, and just scared them to death. And it was in the newspaper several days. And it was a mystery. I wondered, what in the world could that thing have been? Scared those hunters out of the woods? You know what it turned out to be? It turned out the wife of one of those hunters had sent some men on ahead, and they had strung up a cable through the woods and built a monster, and they were pulling him back and crossed through the woods. Scared those guys clean out. Chalk up one for the lady. When she finally told what she'd done, she said, "I wanted to fix him up. He was always coming home saying he'd seen something. I wanted to see something." But it was kind of a letdown. I was hoping, you know, it was something worse than that. But anyway, the truth of the matter is sometimes it's a letdown when you find out about something. But you know, the Bible speaks about several mysteries. Many more than I could cover this morning, but I'll touch on a few of them here this morning. And mysteries that God has revealed, and then some he hasn't revealed. Some of them we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven on to know totally about. I recognize that. But to begin with, I want you to look in John chapter 10, verse 16. You still got your Bible. I want to talk to you about the mystery of onefold, F-O-L-D. The mystery of onefold. I look at it in John 10 and verse 16. And Jesus is talking. And he says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now I'm going to confess up front, a lot of cults and isms take a verse like this and try to put themselves in it. I'm the fold. I'm the extra sheep you don't know about. I must be in that category. Jeremiah Wright. Anybody know who I'm talking about? That was the president's pastor that he never listened to for 20 years. Remember? Yeah, you remember? Anyway, Jeremiah Wright said that, you know, somebody was asking him about how cozy he was with Mr. Farrakhan and all the black Muslims up there and all that, and in his church and all that. And he said, "Well, the Lord Jesus said he had other sheep that was not of this fold." Well, I got news for you. It wasn't those. But the truth is, some have surmised, well, who is it? Is it aliens? Does the aliens have a church out there? Is the gospel being preached to them? Some of them want to say it's this, it's that. The truth of the matter is, It's easy in the Bible to see who it was. Jesus was speaking of the time he'd bring the Gentiles into the fold with the Jews. All you got to do is study the Word of God. By the way, you got crowds today trying to put into, it's an interesting thing. I got a note right here where the Pope is meeting with the Jews, and his plan here is to bring the Jews and the Muslims into a United Nations of Religions. You ever read Revelation 13 where there's going to be a false prophet show up, where some folks are going to be fooled? Now, it's kind of unusual for the Pope to meet three times in 4 months with this group. Really, really is. According to the Jerusalem Post, it is because he believes that such a body would have the best chance of preventing war and violence in the world. Now, this he's talking about here is not the Pope. It's the Israeli ex-leader, Peres. And he said, well, you see, the Jews have got their back against the wall, and they're grabbing at anything. That's what's going to make them grab at a false peace plan. And it's going to be a disastrous thing when it happens. They're going to wind up accepting the Antichrist peace plan if they're not careful. I read another statement here. It says, what we need is an unquestionable moral authority who says out loud, no, God does not want this and does not allow it. Well, I got news for you. The authority is God himself, and the authority is God's word. We better go by that, amen? Look out for the one world religion. Look out for the United Nations of religions. That sort of thing is coming, folks. But this one fold here is the Gentiles in the church. I look over in Ephesians chapter 3, and it very, very clearly identifies who it is. It is the Gentiles being brought in to the church. No mystery about that. It was a mystery to the Old Testament. It was a mystery until Paul basically revealed it. But still, God has hinted at it and spoken about it long time before. I look in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is talking, and he says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. Watch verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's the mystery? Next verse tells you, verse 6. Here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Do you understand that was a big deal with the Jews? You read in the Bible where they didn't have any dealings with the Gentiles. They didn't have any dealings with various ones. You remember when the woman came and wanted to get healed, and Jesus spoke to her, and he said, it's not right to give the bread to the dogs. Was he being mean? No, he was telling her, you know, the Jews call you dogs. You know what she did? She didn't get mad about it. She said, but even the crumbs from the dogs even eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus commended her faith. He was saying to her, and there was a hint there that the day would come that the Gentiles would be brought in. In fact, if you went back to John chapter whatever I told you, chapter 10, I believe I was reading. Then go over to John chapter 11 and pick it up in verse 52. Now, a little Bible study won't hurt some of you. Verse 52, stay with me a minute. Here's the high priest speaking, and he's a Jewish high priest. Here's an interesting thing. He's in the office of the high priest. He's against Jesus. He's trying to crucify Jesus. But at the same time, he has to speak truth. God makes him speak a truth. Here's the truth. Look at it. He speaks here in verse 51, and this spake he not of himself. Wait a minute. Do you understand God can make a man say something that the man himself don't agree with? Do you understand some bad preachers in pulpits have seen some folks saved because they were preaching the Word of God? Can you understand that? It happens. It's the Word of God's where the power is. Verse 51, he spake. This spake he not of himself. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Verse 52, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one, get it, together in one, the children of God that were scattered abroad. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, we're gonna do an unusual thing. The Jews can't understand this, but we're gonna bring the heathen to them in. We're gonna bring the Gentiles in. We're gonna make it possible. And so what you have when Jesus said, I've got other sheep besides this fold, he was referring to the time the Gentiles would be brought in. Some of you look skeptical, so go to Isaiah 56 and verse 8. Show you how far back it was prophesied. And yet it was a mystery. Very few understood it. It was not clearly understood until you get in the book of Acts and see it happen when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and he speaks to the Gentiles, and God gives Peter a vision before he gets there to not call them unclean, but to bring them in. And so when I look over here in the book of Isaiah chapter 56, look at verse 8. Isaiah 56, verse 8, waiting on you a little bit. The Lord God which gathereth the outcast of Israel saith, this is prophecy now, this is prediction, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. See, there's a little hint here and there. See, listen, God didn't figure this thing out as he went. He already knew what he wanted to do. We get so mixed up sometimes thinking something occurs to God. Truth of the matter is, did it ever occur to you? Nothing ever occurs to God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all of it. And here's a case where he knew what he was going to do. It's a heresy today to say that God didn't know. He did know. There's a heresy today that says Paul, when he got saved, started the church in Acts chapter 9. That's junk. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, speaking of the time he was lost when his name was Saul, said, I persecuted the church of God. You can't persecute something unless it exists. So Paul didn't start it. Jesus started it. Paul was used of God to grow it through the book of Acts. But the church was persecuted by him. But you know what? Paul advanced the church as God gave him instruction. And Paul was sent to the Gentiles, even though Peter was the first one that brought the gospel to them. Paul became the apostle of the Gentiles. What's the mystery of the onefold? Just that the Gentiles was going to be brought in together in the church. In this building this morning, it don't matter what your background is, what your race is, in Jesus Christ, you can be one. That's the good thing, folks. Don't matter where I was born, where you were born, whether you got any money, you don't have any money, what color you are, what your name is, in Jesus you can be equal. That's the good part. That's the onefold that we see right here. Then I'll think of another mystery. It's called the mystery of iniquity. Paul spoke of that. If you want to go to it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, get over there and see what Paul said about this mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you got 8 verses there. I won't read them all for time's sake. But it's tremendous as he talks to the church here at Thessalonica. He tells them, somebody's probably written them a letter. They've got them scared. They've got them mixed up. And he said, don't worry about it as though the day of Christ was at hand right now. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Watch it now. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Somebody said, Paul never wrote prophecy. This is prophecy. He's predicting the Antichrist. He's predicting the man of sin. And that's what he calls him here. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what the Antichrist will do. He wants worship. Paul said, I told you about this. But you know, the good news is I keep on reading down there. It says, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Sure, in Paul's day it was working. Is it working in our day? Sure it is. The mystery of iniquity. Only he who letteth, now letteth, will let or withholdeth until he's taken out of the way. You know what I like? I like the rest of it where it says, verse 8, and then shall the wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Oh yeah, the Antichrist is coming. He's going to rule and reign. It's going to be a bad time, but Jesus is going to take care of him. When he comes back, he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. We're in a day now where the mystery of iniquity is building so big. A satanic spirit, an antichrist spirit, is ruling across planet Earth today. If you don't know that, you're not keeping up with much. Awful actions are taking place. I heard a news woman talking about the cutting off the heads and the slaughter that's going on over there by the terrorists in the Middle East. And she said, aren't they human like us? How can they do that? Is what she was basically saying. And she was puzzled. What is this mystery here? How could they do that? Well, she needs to understand something. They are of a different spirit. They have a satanic spirit ruling them, an antichrist spirit. I'll say a little more about that before I get through this morning. But no, they're not. They're not like us. Evil is unbelievable in that they can do that sort of thing. It does kind of blow your mind that they could do that. Just sad. What is a mystery to me is how America tries to ignore it, pacify. Over here in America, coddle them to a great degree. Amazing. Our president, commander-in-chief, said on July the 27th, at the end of the Ramadan, Muslim fast days, fast week, whatever it was, holiday, which they celebrated at the White House, he was saying to the Muslim crowd how we appreciate your contribution through the years to America. You helped build America. That is pure baloney. That's all it is. Tell the folks of the Twin Towers how they contributed. Tell the folks that had their relatives' heads cut off how they contributed. The truth is, there was no mosque in America until 1934. There was no Muslim elected to Congress until Ellison was in 2007. In 2007, they swore him in on the Quran. Of course, the one in the White House was sworn in on the Bible. But other than that, they haven't contributed to America. They were the pirates, the Barbary pirates that caused our Marine Force to be formed to start with. Way back there, when you hear the Marines fighting song from the shores of Tripoli, the Marines were brought into existence to go over there and stop the pirates from raiding our ships and taking our people captive. That's when the Marines got started. Check out your history a little bit. How in the world, what a mystery it is to me to get up and praise the very enemy that's doing what they're doing today. But I say this, mystery will end. We ask the question, why does God allow it? I'll have to get to heaven to answer some of that, except to say, God made man a moral creature to make his own free will choices. And there's consequences come from those choices. And I'll also say this, that God in his long suffering and his mercy and his love, and that's a mystery to me. Mystery to me how he could love me when I didn't love him. Mystery to me how his son could die for me, pay for my sins while I was yet a sinner. That's a mystery. I can't understand all of God's love, but I thank God it's there and that it's real. Or the mystery of iniquity will end. It'll culminate in the man of sin, who we call the Antichrist. And ultimately, he'll be destroyed when Jesus comes back. Because the mystery of the second coming, boy, that's the one Brother Cruz was singing about. When we hear the midnight call, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the midnight cry. That's a mystery. I don't know how God can do that, how he can change me, and if he comes today or maybe tomorrow, maybe I won't have to die. I'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, the scripture says. I don't understand how that could be, but God that made the world and God that made man can do it. He's the master of it all. Amen. And that mystery will end when we're caught up together with him. The mystery of the second coming. I believe the rapture's got to be close, but I don't know when. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for those that are saved. He's going to take them to heaven. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be an amazing thing. And then he's coming back with his army to defeat a world that hates him, to take a creation back that's running out of control, that's rejected the Creator. That's what it really amounts to, folks. Acts 1:11, when he was caught up, you remember the story how the disciples went out on Mount Olivet. They watched him as he ascended up, and they were just shocked like we'd be. And all of a sudden, there were some men standing around them in white apparel, the Bible says. And they said to those disciples, they said, "Why are you men standing here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen him go." And that's what we're waiting on. That's what we believe is going to happen. What a mystery. What a mystery, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen just like God said. But you know what the greatest mystery of all is why people can hear how God loved them and has sent his son to die for them and still reject him. Let me talk to you personally just a moment. Do you ever really get super honest with yourself? And I'm talking to you if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved this morning. Are you honest enough with yourself to know that you've done wrong, you've thought wrong, you've said wrong, you've acted wrong? Do you understand that you can't get into a perfect place called heaven because you're not perfect? God calls it sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law, the Bible says. Would you be honest enough to say, "I don't have any way to pay for my sins. I've tried to be good. I couldn't be good. It just don't work for me"? Then, my friend, you're on the outside. You're not going to get in until those sins are dealt with. And the only way in the world they're going to be dealt with is the plan that God gave. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why in the world wouldn't you turn from your plan that you know in your heart's not working and turn to his plan that he offers you as a gift? And he does offer it to you as a gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a great mystery how man's heart can be so hard that he can hear about God's love and giving his son to die for his sins and still reject him. It is a mystery. It is hard to understand. But you know what? I'll say this even to us believers. It's also a mystery how apathetic we are, how cold we are with the world burning down around us, seeing prophecy fulfilled everywhere we turn, seeing awful things happen we never dreamed of before. And we know God's not going to tolerate it and keep tolerating it. And what would it take to shock us enough to witness to our neighbor or even to our own kin and tell them, "Time's running out. Jesus is coming. You need to get saved now"? Oh, listen, I've stood at too many funerals and stood in front of too many caskets, seen too many kinfolk shed crocodile tears after the person's dead, after it's too late. Oh, while they're alive, tell them about the Lord Jesus. Folks, bad things are happening. I'm going to end the sermon a little different this morning. I want to say to you, if you're here and you're not saved, we're going to sing in a minute and invite you to come receive Christ. And you can leave that seat and you can come. But I want to also speak to believers this morning. And I want to enlist you on something very, very current. As of happened this morning, Brother Cruz here gave me a couple of emails I want to share with you. Now pay some attention to this, please. One of the emails came yesterday. The other one came this morning before the service. And they're basically begging for prayer over in Iraq. And here's why. Missionaries over there, those doing humanitarian service and trying to feed the poor and hungry. Now, this comes from Ohio. I'm not going to be able to read it all for time. Here's a message from a lady sending it. Her brother's asking us to shower him in prayer. He's part of a mission team. Now listen, ISIS, you know who ISIS is? The terrorist group that's killing everybody. ISIS has just taken over a town they're in today. He said ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Jesus. He said so far not one child has, and so far all have been killed. All the children, but not the parents. We'd say, why? Let me ask you this, if you were a parent, would it hurt you worse to die or to see your children? They're cutting their heads off and put them on post and daring a parent to do anything about it. The UN has withdrawn these missionaries that are writing these emails are on their own. They're determined to stick it out for the sake of the families, even if it means their own deaths. I'm reading here, even if it means their own deaths. I skip on down. Says he's begging prayers. He said these parents have so raised their children that the children accept martyrdom rather than to denounce Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? That's the email yesterday. Here's this morning's. Fresh this morning. Says just a few minutes ago, received this text. This is from a man that's leading the Crisis Relief International group. He said, we lost the city, and I can't pronounce the name, Karagosh or something like that. It fell to ISIS, and they are beheading children systematically. This is the city we have been smuggling food to. ISIS has pushed back the Kurdish forces, that's Turkish forces, and is within 10 minutes of where our team is working. When this email was sent, 10 minutes away. Thousands fled the city last night. The UN evacuated its staff. Our team is unmoved and we will stay. Says the extreme Islamic goals for mass conversion or death for all the Christians across the region. You know, when Brother Cruz gave me this morning, I went back to the office there and sat down and read it. And I thought, wonder what my church would do, wonder what I'd do if they were 10 minutes down the road. And they were coming here and they were going to walk in and take our children and separate them and say, now either denounce Christ or we cut your heads off and parents can do nothing about it. You say, yeah, on planet Earth, yeah. That's what the newswoman said. Are they animals? Aren't they humans? Satan's got his way to bring this terrible, terrible, terrible stuff over. Sad, sad truth today. See, Satan's in the service right now. He wants you to hear the phone instead of what I had to say. It's real battle, folks, whether you know it or not. Real battle. It's a warfare over souls. Some folks listening on the radio, some folks out here in the building. It's a warfare. It's very real. I'm going to end the invitation this way. In the message this way this morning. If you're here and you're unsaved, I'll step down front. You can meet me. And I'll tell you something. If you knew what just this preacher knows about what's going on, you wouldn't wait another minute to get saved. You'd leave that seat and come receive Christ. But I also want to say this to us believers. Right now, those emails are begging for prayer. They got no other hope unless God intervenes. This village has had the children's heads cut off. Probably by now they've got to the second village and doing it there. So I want to give a prayer invitation this morning. My invitation is for you to pray. Even as we give an invitation, come to the altar and pray. Pray in your seat. Go home and pray. We'll update you when we find out something, but we may not find out nothing if they take over that way. We're talking about people like you and I. We're talking about Americans that have gone over to help. They'll be taken as hostage, most likely. And we're talking about little kids that mothers held to their breast, and kids bigger than that, but precious kids to parents. What an awful thing. Folks, we're right on the verge of the worst of the tribulation period under a satanic antichrist spirit. Do you understand that? All that is going to make the difference is the Christians getting caught out. I don't know how far it'll go before we are. I don't see it getting better. We're not doing anything as a nation to make it better, that's for sure. But we Christians can pray. And I want to challenge you this morning to do that. If you're here unsaved, we're going to invite you to come and receive Christ.